and taken from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, beginning to read at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in the fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep your Bibles open at page 1183, and let me pray as we come to this part of Colossians. Heavenly Father, we're very conscious of the need of your Spirit to bring your word alive to us this morning. Please would you soften our hearts, please would you open our eyes and open our minds. Please would we see and hear what you would have us, what you would say to us through your word. Please help us to see more of Christ, we pray this morning, and what that means for our everyday lives as individuals and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get to this part of the letter to the Colossians, the question that is presented to us is, what does authentic Christian ministry look like? What does authentic gospel ministry look like? I realise that can be a bit of sort of Christian jargonese. We simply mean, what does it mean for somebody to faithfully serve Jesus? What does it mean for a church to do that? And that's an important question, isn't it? For two reasons. The first reason is there are lots of people that we could listen to. Now more than ever, with the internet. Sounds like I've only just discovered the internet. I do know the internet exists. Now more than ever, we can access anybody. We can listen to anybody. You've got a question about the Christian faith, just kind of Google it, and you'll get a whole load of answers. Everybody's writing a blog or a vlog, which is a video blog if you don't know what a vlog is. Any church, you can go and listen to their sermons. We can listen to anybody we want. How do we know that what is being said is true, authentic Christian gospel? How do we know that the person we're listening to is an authentic gospel minister? What will it look like for us as a church to continue in authentic gospel ministry? Mike's just given a notice about the vacancy. Perhaps that's particularly a live question at the moment. What will it look like in the months and years ahead for St. Simon's to continue with authentic gospel ministry? What will that look like together as we work together to make Christ known amongst us and outside of the church? If you're a visitor here this morning, or you're simply looking into the Christian faith, perhaps you're thinking, why are you asking that question? I mean, aren't all churches the same? Won't I hear the same thing from every book that is labelled Christian? From every website that is labelled Christian? Well, sadly, the answer is no. Sadly, the answer is no, you won't. Because the very reason that we have this letter to the Colossian church is because 2,000 years ago, this little church in modern-day Turkey had started well but was beginning to drift from true Christian faith. There were those around who were saying, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, it's great that you've got Jesus. It's great you've started with him, but now you need something more. It's very possible to drift. To drift away from Jesus, to drift away from authentic gospel ministry. And so Paul writes in this passage this morning about his own ministry. In verses 24 to 29, it's his ministry in general, and then particularly what he's been praying and struggling for in verses 1 to 5 for the Colossian church. And he's wanting to say to them, look, you're looking for maturity in Christ. What you've heard from me, what you've heard from Epaphras, that is the way to maturity in Christ. Our ministry, our message, is genuine, authentic Christian ministry. So listen to what Paul's saying. Listen to his ministry, not those who are saying you need something more than Jesus in the Colossian church. We get the reason, don't we, in verse 4. Have a look down at verse 4 of chapter 2. Why is Paul telling them all of this about his own ministry, his own struggles for them? Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. It is possible to be deceived. As Paul's saying, listen to me. I'm not deceiving you. I've got true gospel ministry. So what are the marks of true gospel ministry then? What will it look like for an individual, a church, to faithfully serve Jesus? Well, first mark of true gospel ministry, joyful suffering. Joyful suffering. Maybe that's not the first thing that we think of, but it's the first thing that Paul says in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered, or actually, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And that language of suffering and struggle, if you look down, it's all the way there as he describes, all the way through as he describes his ministry. Do you see it down in verse 29? To this end, I labour struggling with all his energy, with all Christ's energy. It's there in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. It's there implicit in verse 5. Where he says, for though I am absent from you in body. The reason Paul has never met the Colossians is because he's in prison. He's a prisoner for Christ. All the way through, Paul is saying his ministry is characterized by suffering. But don't miss the shock of verse 24. Go back to verse 24. Because Paul says, he rejoices. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for you. That's shocking, isn't it? That is so countercultural. Every aspect of our lives is orientated to avoid suffering, and particularly in the West. It's all geared towards comfort. And Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. You know, is he got some pathological disorder? Is he some form of masochist? No, he rejoices in his suffering because that suffering, he is suffering with Christ and for the church. He rejoices in suffering because he's suffering with Christ and for Christ's church. Look at how he goes on in verse 24. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions or sufferings for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that just takes a little bit of explaining, doesn't it? Paul is saying when he suffers as a gospel minister, he is suffering with Christ and for Christ's people. He's not saying when he says there is still something lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. He's not saying Christ's work on the cross was lacking in any way. When Christ died, we saw last week, that was how men and women, boys and girls, are reconciled to God the Father through Christ's blood. There is no more work for Christ in that sense to do. It is a once-for-all sacrifice. But there is still suffering for Christ that Christ will experience between now and his return, because he suffers as his church suffers. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. You see, believers, we are united to Jesus spiritually. So when a believer suffers, particularly when a believer is suffering to make Christ known or to teach Christ in some way, Jesus suffers. If we struggle to get our heads around that, think of what Jesus says to Saul, actually, on the Damascus Road. So Saul, at that time, in Acts 9, he's persecuting the church. He's going around locking up Christians, approving of their death. And the risen Lord Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road, and he says in Acts 9, verse 4, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul is persecuting Christians, but Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" When Christians suffer, Jesus suffers. He experiences that pain in some way, seated in the heavenly realms. So Paul says, "I rejoice when I suffer, because when I'm suffering, I'm sharing in Jesus' sufferings. And I'm doing that for the sake of his body, the church. That's why I suffer. That's why I rejoice in my suffering, because I get to rejoice, I get to suffer with Jesus and for the sake of his people as I hold out the message of the gospel." You see, true, authentic gospel ministry means being willing to suffer and to rejoice in suffering. Now, that is a mark of true, authentic Christian ministry, a willingness to rejoice in suffering as we share with Christ suffering for the sake of God's people. I read a story that encapsulates what Paul is saying here. I don't know whether you come across Richard Wurmbrand. He was a pastor he died in 2001, but was a pastor in Romania during the Cold War. And so he was locked up by the communists. He was put in prison twice, tortured repeatedly. And he tells this story of what happened to a young girl, which kind of gets to the heart of what Paul is saying. He says, "One of our workers in the underground church was a young girl. And the communist police discovered that she secretly spread gospels and taught children about Christ. So they decided to arrest her. But to make the arrest as agonizing and as painful as they could, they decided to arrest her on her wedding day. So on her wedding day, the girl was dressed as a bride, the most beautiful, wonderful, joyous day in a girl's life. And suddenly the door burst open. But when the bride saw the secret police, she held out her arms towards them to be handcuffed. And they roughly put the handcuffs on her wrists. She looked towards her husband-to-be, and she kissed the chains and said, 'I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel he has presented to me on my marriage day. I thank him that I'm worthy to suffer.' Well, she was dragged off. And her bridegroom waited faithfully for her for 5 years. She was released, a destroyed and broken woman. But she said it was the least she could do for Christ." That is what Paul is saying. He rejoices that he gets to suffer for Christ and with Christ for the sake of making him known, for the sake of making him known to his people. That is a true mark of gospel ministry. And it is, when we listen to voices, is that a mark of their ministry? That's something to ask, isn't it? Is this a version of Christianity that is taught? Because if somebody is preaching or writing or blogging, and actually their ministry never shows any sign of suffering, we have to ask the question, is that true gospel ministry? What message are they peddling? But let's bring it down to us as a church family. Now, praise God, we don't have that kind of suffering now as Christians in the West. But will we embrace a gospel ministry that involves suffering? If current trends continue, some of you will lose your jobs for standing for Christ in the workplace, for saying, actually, no, I'm going to say what Christ says, and I'm going to live what Christ wants me to live. Are you willing to do that? Joyfully. Because when you do, you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. In a nation, in a national church, dare I say it, in a diocese that is increasingly at odds with traditional biblical Christianity and Christian teaching, will we as a church be willing to suffer, to continue to take a stand? Will you to continue to support your PCC and your church leaders and whoever is the next incumbent as they seek to remain faithful to Christ? And as leaders, they will suffer for that. Will we rejoice in suffering, in being partners with Christ in his suffering for the sake of his people? Authentic Christian ministry is marked by joyful suffering. It is costly. It cost Paul a lot, but he rejoiced in it because he got to share in Christ's sufferings for the sake of Christ's people. And it is also marked, secondly, by proclaiming Christ from his word. By proclaiming Christ from his word. You see, Paul goes on. He's at pains to make two things clear to the Colossians. The first thing is that the ministry he's received is not his own. He's not come up with it. He's not made it up. Have a look in verse 25. I've become its servant by the commission. That's the church's servant, Christ's body. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. It wasn't Paul's choice. He was commissioned by God, and he simply did what God had told him to do as an apostle. He simply explains the word of God in all its fullness. He draws the conclusions of God's word. And that's actually kind of really important. Lots of people want to undermine Paul, want to undermine the teachings of Paul, and want to put a divide between the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus, or what God actually says. Paul is saying here, look, I was commissioned. I was commissioned by God, and I simply am carrying out what God wants me to do. I'm simply teaching God's word. I'm sure you'll hear people say that to you. We don't really like Paul. We like Jesus, but we don't like Paul. Well, we can't do that. And second, do you see what Paul is wanting to say? He's saying, at the heart of this teaching, of this commission that God has given me, to teach the word of God in its fullness, is this mystery. What is it that Paul teaches from God's word? It's this mystery. Verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Now, he talks about mystery again later. When the Bible talks about mystery, it's not talking about, ooh, a mystery. I wonder if it was Professor Plum in the library with the drainpipe. I wonder, could it be? Not talking about that kind of mystery. Simply saying something that was once hidden but has now been made known. That's how he puts it in verse 26. And what is this mystery then now, that has now at this point in salvation history been made known to all? Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God himself can now come to live through Christ by his Spirit in all people, in anyone who turns and trusts in Christ. And so what does Paul do in his ministry? Verse 28, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He teaches every person and admonishes every person, so that he may present every person mature in Christ. Paul's ministry is intensely relational. It's not kind of, you know, forcing Jesus down people's throats, you know, like trying to force feed a toddler broccoli. Don't call social services. Paul is relational. He's teaching every person that he comes across in relationship. A true mark of gospel ministry is proclaiming Christ from his word. And can I say, there is nothing better there is no one better to proclaim. Because just think about that phrase for a moment in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about the Christ that we heard about last week from that great hymn of praise. The Jesus, the Christ, who is fully God. The one who, we're told, has been put over all creation, who created all things, who all things were created for, the Jesus who sustains all things, the Jesus who is head of God's church, the Jesus who died to bring people into relationship with the Father, the Jesus that we're told by Paul in verse 3. Where is it? Verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Jesus that shows us the exact way to live. This Jesus is living within you. If you're a believer here this morning, is in you, lives with you. What an astounding truth that is. I tried to think of a way to illustrate it, and I couldn't. I mean, it surpasses illustration, doesn't it? Let me read what one commentator says. I thought he put it brilliantly. If this Christ in you, the hope of glory, if this does not rescue us from any sense of inferiority or low self-esteem, I don't know what will. If we are Christians, then God is here with us and in us. He is not embarrassed about that at all. He does not regard it as demeaning in the slightest. Rather, when Christ looks at each of us, he does not simply say, mine. He says, home. And if that is true, why would the Colossians look anywhere else? Or why would the Colossians be tempted to move on from Jesus if that Jesus is living inside of them? And it's the same for us, isn't it, as a church family? Why would we ever seek to move on from Jesus if that Jesus is living inside of each one of us? You see, that is the Jesus that Paul proclaims from his words. That is the true mark of gospel ministry. And again, will we, in the years to come, in the future, in the months to come, will we commit to proclaiming this Jesus from his word? What better task, what better ministry is there? What better thing to do for a young person who comes to our group or to somebody who's in our Connect group than help us to see this Jesus in his word? As we look for a new minister, somebody who's going to present this Jesus from his word. It's very easy to overcomplicate the Christian life. It's very easy to overcomplicate church life. It's very simple, really, for a minister. Verse 28. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. If you're in any form of Christian ministry, pin that to your notice board. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, towards the end of his life, he appointed a successor, a guy called Thomas Coke, who was going to lead the church in the US. And as John Wesley was saying goodbye to him on the dockside to head back to England, he said these final words to him. Offer them Christ. Offer them Christ, Thomas. That's it, isn't it? We proclaim him. That is the mark of true, authentic gospel ministry. We proclaim him. Much more that could be said. I've got a whole other point. But let me just say this. Why? Why does Paul do that? Well, we get it in there, verse 28, don't we? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul's big aim, he never loses the sight of eternity. His aim in his ministry is eternal, to see people grow to maturity in this life, which he goes on to talk about in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But also he wants to see people presented perfect in Christ on the last day. We never lose that as a church. We proclaim Christ because that is the way to maturity. That is the way to lasting. That is the way to reaching heaven, mature in Christ. A friend of mine works for a senior minister, and the senior minister, whenever somebody dies in his congregation, always says, another one safely home. Another one safely home. That's another one I can tick off my list. It doesn't mean it quite like that. But another one safely home. Our ministry as a church is to see one another safely home, perfect in Christ on the last day, presented perfect in Christ. That is another mark of true gospel ministry, that eternal perspective. What does authentic gospel ministry look like? Rejoicing in suffering, proclaiming Christ from his word. Hi, Sophie. Always good to be upstaged by your daughter. What does authentic gospel ministry look like? Rejoicing in suffering, proclaiming Christ from his word, seeking to present people mature in Christ on the last day. Will we hold to that? Will we pray for that? Will we hold to that as a church in the months and the years to come? And we do all of that, verse 29, in his strength. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are willing to count us in suffering with Christ and for Christ's people. Father, we pray that as your people here, we'd be willing to do that and rejoice in suffering for Christ's name and with Christ and for his people. Help us to be those who hold on to proclaiming Christ from his word, that our life as a church would be all about that. Thank you for the many ways in which it is. And we pray for that more and more. And we pray, Father, that we would be those who seek to present one another mature in Christ on the last day. We pray that the ministries here at St. Simon's will seek to do that as we proclaim Christ together, as we willingly suffer for his sake. In Jesus' name, amen.